part three. We're doing a series on a heart checkup. I'm reading a really good book and just examining my life of getting a healthier heart. You know, that's a really good thing to do, right? Whether it be in the natural or in emotional, in your spirit. And so this is kind of an overflow of the things the Lord's been talking to me about. So I have about 7 questions that we're going to self-examine. You don't need to talk out loud. You can just write it down to yourself. So if you happen to have something to take notes on or your phone, it might be really good because these are things you probably want to pray about at home. So anyway, part 3 of my sermon series, Heart Checkup. The title of my message is Cheating. Cheating. All right. So when I was praying about this topic, I went back to fifth grade. Anyone? Anybody remember fifth grade? Do you remember how awkward everything was in fifth grade? I was like the epitome of awkward. First of all, I pray my children have my husband's teeth. My husband has perfect teeth. I had 9 retainers and 2 years of braces. Okay, so in fifth grade, we were in the peak of the retainer phase. Okay, so I was like, had the retainer thing going on, and you're in fifth grade, and we didn't have money for cool clothes, and even if we did, I would not know how to put it all together. So I kind of started to realize both my parents wear glasses, and I would sit there in class, and I'd like squint at the board, and I was like, oh no, I am not getting glasses. That's like my last thing. That's my last thing. I'm not getting glasses. So as they call you down, how many know when they call you down to the nurse's office? I had to get a plan because I was about to have like the retainer. And by the way, I'm a loud laugher. So you're like, Sherry, it's just a retainer. I don't think you remember what retainers are. I still have one. My husband thinks it's super cute. Good morning, handsome. yeah. I would laugh so loud my retainer would fall onto my desk in the fifth grade. They didn't glue them back in back then. And yeah. They called me Scary Sherry. You know, you gotta be careful what you name your kid. You gotta check everything that rhymes with it, right? So I literally was like, okay, they're calling me down in the nurse's office. I can't get glasses. It's my last thing. So I sat there. You know, I can't remember if I was sitting or standing. I think I was sitting in the line as the line was coming up. And you know, you get closer to the door. And you know what? I got a plan real quick. And I looked in when no one was looking, and I squinted in, and I memorized that chart. I memorized just enough to get me to pass the test, right? Come on, anybody ever done that? Come on. And guess what? I told that nurse exactly what she wanted to hear. I sat there the whole time just memorizing. I probably messed one letter up, but I'll tell you what, I passed that test with flying colors. I cheated on my eye exam, yes. And I got so good at telling that nurse what they wanted to hear. How many people know we tell God what he wants to hear all the time? What we think he wants to hear. Because all he wants us is just be honest, right? Come on, when you're not doing good, the closer someone is to you, they just want you to be honest. I'm having a terrible day, right? Come on. I've been my worst. Brad came home from work the other day. I was like, honey, I was like my worst self, like terrible wife and mother. Thank you for just loving me. They just need to know that how they can support you, right? All right, so anyway, what am I saying? So I got so good at telling the nurse what they wanted to hear that I did the exact same thing in sixth grade. Passed that eye exam, yep. All right, the problem is the more you squint and the more you strain and the more you fake it till you make it, come on, I'd have to copy someone else's notes beside me, right? I wasn't cheating on the test, but I was like trying to copy my notes. So I had a wonderful seventh grade teacher in Spring Grove High School. And she was I just thought she was super cool. She was teaching my English class, and I loved to read. And I remember she noticed, she was with it. She started to see me squinting and straining and like looking around. So she called me up, and I really respected her. And she was just like, Sherry, you need glasses. You need to stop the straining, the spraining, the striving, and just be honest. And you need to get healthy. And how many people know we need help to get healthy sometimes, right? So we're going to go over 7 questions. We're going to do a heart check, okay? And I challenge you when I ask the question, and you don't say it, this is between you and the Lord. And I'm not going to come up to you afterwards. How is your heart doing? Don't tell God what you think he wants to hear. He just wants you healthy. Okay? How's your heart doing? And if you're like, good, great, amen. We're just going to kick it under the religious rug and no one's going to get healthy. How many people know when you're not healthy and you don't get treated and you don't get help, it will sometimes affect every area of your life and even relationships in your life, right? So sometimes you're like, how's my heart? How's my heart? Yeah, Sherry, amen, amen. Glory to God. And you go through that religious formula checklist. Check, I read my chapter in the Bible today, or I listened to my Bible app. Check, okay, I did my laundry list prayer. I prayed for everybody and their brother, and their brother's brother, and their brother's cousin. Okay, got it, all right. I kissed my spouse and my kid, and I prayed for safe travels. And I actually helped someone out today that I did not feel like helping. I mean, I feel pretty good, real talk. Like, check, 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 check. But these are kind of like real, these are the things we tell ourselves. Or we tell the Lord, right? Did you know you can check all those boxes and still not be good in your heart, right? So we're going to pause and allow the Holy Spirit to check our hearts. This is just between you and the Lord. And I challenge you just to throw open the doors of your life. I tell you, when my mom comes over or I have some of the young adults come over and I'm like, it's okay to have a messy house now. But ask my husband, I really wrestle with that. Because what do? We want to clean up first. And Jesus is like, just let me in. Just let me in. Be like my mom. My mom will literally clean and reorganize my house. She cleans my sink. My sink is disgusting. But that's the relationship you have, right? So just let him in. Now, I'm not saying this message is the cure-all because I'm in a series, right? But I want to tell you this. I examined my life and I found some things I was struggling with still. So you can write this down. You can text yourself. Don't text your spouse. Don't text your friend. Text yourself, right? How is your heart really doing? I wrote down pause. Are we healthy or unhealthy right now? Are we at peace? Are we restless? Are we stressed? Are we frustrated? Are we irritated? Am I still thinking about the person that just really did me wrong this week? Are our hearts healthy right now? Okay? I'm going to read some scripture. And like I said, this is a between you and God thing, and this is not a formula. But I want us to be open and transparent, and this might be something really good you talk about with a best friend. Or, someone that really knows you. Maybe your spouse, or just be real. That will call you out when you're going, stop telling me what you think I want to hear. Stop cheating the test. Be honest with yourself, right? Amber's my honest person. I walk into work, I'm like, Amber, I'm really not doing well. And she'll love me, she'll pray for me, but I'm not going to lie to Amber, okay? That's a true friend. All right, Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. For there is no good, and I read this in the Amplified Classic version. It says, for there is no good or healthy tree, healthy, I like that word, healthy, tree that bears decayed or stale fruit. Nor, on the other hand, does a decayed or, quote, unhealthy tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its fruit. For out of the abundance, the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. But I'll say this, you can cheat this test. Come on, what did I do? I told the nurse what I thought she wanted to hear. And the nurse just wanted to help me get healthy. Right? So it's very interesting. All us, this is an us thing. We could cheat ourselves in this message. Because I know some people that are really good at controlling what they say. I'm not. I'm just a, ask anybody that knows me. You're going to know exactly. I mean, I just like, maybe it's a girl thing. Do we just like, we just keep talking? Like, we just don't filter? I don't know. But I know some people are better at that. And I want to challenge you. Maybe you're good at being careful what you say, but be honest what's in our hearts. So I'm just going to throw some things out there. This is like a heart test, right? Okay, what are we talking about the most these days? What do we kind of keep cycling on, Is it criticism, cynicism? Is it religious intellectualism? I would just like to impress everybody of this one thing that I know. So they'll think I'm good in my heart, right? You ever pray with someone that just quoted every single scripture? And they're like, I used to not like praying. Yes, I'm a pastor. I used to not like praying because I'd get around religious people and all they do is just pray really, really loud and shout out every scripture they know. Ah! And I was like, I'm not good enough. No, he just wants, come to him like a child. The most powerful prayers are simple prayers. And scripture is very powerful, but it's not about telling God how much you know. This is what he needs to hear. I need to cheat. Got me? Don't cheat the test. Okay. Are we picking apart people, ministries? Are we picking apart someone else's business? There's nothing worse than that person. You know, like the comment box. You know, you're doing your best. I work customer service for 6.5 years. You know how hard you work to make people happy? I struggle with this to this day. I really am. I have people pleasing in my heart. Oh! You know, but are we always picking things apart? This is our heart showing unhealthy symptoms. And how many know this when you, by the way, this is Laura. I have several nurses in my family. I borrowed this because you'll remember what I'm talking about. But it's very important if your heart in the natural, your natural heart, or your emotions, or spiritually, if anything is unhealthy, it is very important to go to a specialist, right? You know, go to a heart doctor, you know, go to a Christian counselor, you know, go to a support group, go to a grow group. It's important, right? Go to all of them. It would be very good. It is vitally important to prioritize checking up your heart. And if you delay because you're too busy, how many people know we're always too busy? I hate going to pick out glasses. It takes me forever. Do you know how many pairs of glasses that I try on? Come on. We're all busy, but we need to prioritize getting our heart healthy. All right? So my challenge to us today is to reprioritize taking time to get a healthy heart. And you will need Jesus in your life and people in your life that will say you're not being honest. That means you're going to have to let people get to know you. Oh! Ugh! So start throwing out your excuses. I like to run errands with people because I don't have a lot of time, but no one wants to go to like Walmart alone. Oh my gosh. Okay. I took a young adult with me to the Asian grocery store just because I really wanted to go. And it was just a fun adventure to do with someone. And he was great. We were there on the drive and back, and my kid had a total meltdown, and we all bonded together. You can just do things with people. All right. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Now, you are not to do the heart test on anyone else in this room. We're looking at our own heart, right? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Another translation says, for everything you do flows from it. The New King James Version says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Very famous scripture. Very famous scripture. And you and us cheating that test is like, yep, amen, glory to God, check, check, check. Let's look at our hearts, all right? How many people know doctors are deeply concerned with an undiagnosed heart issue? Family and loved ones are deeply concerned with an undiagnosed heart issue. We have some in our family tree. We are concerned. We pray about it a lot, right? And those things can go undetected for years because our heart is buried so deeply. You know, we don't see it as obviously. And oftentimes we write off symptoms as irrelevant, like they're not connected. Okay? We wave, we blow it off. Nah, it's not it. Okay? But as a patient, we often go to the doctor to treat the symptoms, right? And the God goes, not God, but you know, the heart doctor, Jesus. He goes, now let's examine deeply the heart. Because you're like, oh, it's just back pain. I Googled some symptoms of heart issues. It's very interesting. And you're like, I would never think that's connected. Go to a doctor, okay? Legit. All right. It's just back pain. It's insomnia. I'm having trouble sleeping because of the back pain, loss of appetite, vision, other problems. I didn't even know this was connected to your heart. It's fascinating. All right? It's just sleep issues. It's just eye issues. Just a bad back. It's fine. And then your doctor calls you in and you're like, ugh, here we go. Because no one has time for another test. Another test? All right. Guys, I'm still preaching on your heart because I had things in my heart that I am working on. So the doctor calls for something called an ardiogram. Did I say that right, Laura? Ardiogram? Maybe. Close enough. All right. So here's what it does. It pumps dye into your bloodstream. okay? And it reveals and locates the problems in your heart area, okay? Areas in your heart. All right? So here's our questions. You should write them to yourself because honestly, in the short amount of time that we have today, it will probably take more time to examine, okay? So here are 7 questions to ask yourself. We're going to do a spiritual audiogram heart test, okay? No cheating. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Maybe do this with someone that knows you very well. Okay, ready? Number one, and this is where I am because I've struggled with number one. What worries you? What worries you? What keeps you up? What wakes you up at 2 in the morning and you're tossing and turning? Ugh. Is the idea of losing an important person in your life, your job, your house, public failure, being ridiculed, being alone? What consumes your thoughts? What is creeping to the forefront of your heart? What consumes your heart? So number one, what worries you? Number two, this is a tough one, man, guys. Oh, we're doing it together. I got something in every single one of these categories I'm working on. I'm not preaching at you. We're going there. Where is your sanctuary for comfort? Where do you go when you're hurting, when you're stressed, when you've had a really bad day? So in my family background, they had probably not the healthiest extracurriculars. So they became Christians and they found other ones that are very socially acceptable, that people pat you on the back. Good job. You had a bad day. Go to the gym. You get them endorphins. It'll be fine. When God's like, how about just come to me first? Right? Okay. Where do we run? Is it the bar or the refrigerator for our comfort food? You all know how much I love my ice cream and I'm an ice cream snob. I went somewhere last night after I just wanted ice cream just to eat it. And I was like, this isn't as good. I have better stuff at my house. I am an ice cream connoisseur. Connoisseur, yeah. Actually, some people do. They're just like, I just need to sleep it off, right? You know, people, that it's a sign of depression oftentimes when they just want to sleep all the time. All right? What is it? Do we go to our phone to vent? Do we go to our social media to post about all of our ugly? Do we go to our friend to gossip about people? Do we, my family, I'm talking about my side of the family because I have different sides of the family in here. My side of the family are like the masters of escapism. You know what we do? I just go with a stack of novels. Give me a beach and a stack of novels. My cousins are doing cool things with like adrenaline and take cool pictures. And I'm just sitting there as a nerd with like 8 novels. That's all I want to do. I just want to escape. I have a family member that's like a wild gamer. I mean, they could just game for 8 hours a day. It's good to have things, right? It's healthy things, right? Reading is great. Coffee is great. I was like, oh, I'm really working on that one. Okay. What is it? All right, what do we go for emotional escape to numb the pain when we don't feel good on the inside? What do we go to? Okay, this kind of rolls into number 3. What are your dreams? What are your dreams? You know, our nightmares and our daydreams often reveal our heart. Where does your imagination go to? The places we choose. Psalms 46, 1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. He wants to be our comfort, our strength, our healer. But like I said, you know, sometimes fantasy grips our heart. You know, we just want to escape somewhere. I work with a lot of young people, and it's just interesting sometimes. Like, sometimes these fantasies can so consume us that we lose track of reality, and we pursue a fantasy to the point when the beautiful things that God has put in our life as a reality, we stop valuing. Do you follow me on that? All right. Dreams are good. Motivations are good. These dreams are good when they give glory to God. Where do you make financial sacrifices? Now, everyone in the church is like, skip this one. You want to like, seriously, you want to like shrink your church? Talk about this one. No one wants to talk about sex or money ever. Come on. Our marriage group, like that's the chapters. Everybody's like, we'll skim through that. Okay. But what is this? This is straight up between you and the Lord. So number 4 question is, where do you make financial sacrifices? Where you're like, you know, you're kind of scraping, you're moving some things around in your budget to make sure this thing happens. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. You want to know what's in your heart? Follow your bank statement. Follow your credit card bills. Follow the money trail and you'll see what you're consumed with, what you value the most. Because I'll say this, like in our American culture, debt is just another thief that steals our heart. Honestly, like this escapism and just need for things. How about the shopaholic? I know people that it literally destroyed their marriage. Because cha-ching, cha-ching, I don't feel good on the inside, so I need things on the outside to show people what I think I want them to see because I need to cheat on the test because I'm good because I look good on the outside. All right? The excuse to not put God first in our finances. Guys, it's in the Bible. Put him first. Be a generous giver. Give to God first, right? Sometimes we just have, you know, idols of entertainment. He wants to be first. What disappoints you? This one was, I realize this is number five. What disappoints you? When you feel overwhelmed with disappointment, what is that like? It's not just disappointed. It's like a disproportionate, soul-crushing disappointment. Can reveal sometimes we've placed intense hopes and longing in things other than Jesus, and we can spiral into depression. This was something for me. I didn't deal well with disappointment. Anyone else? Often it was like in a romantic relationship, or it just could be like trying to get a new job. And I would just, you know, I just, come on, this is going to work. It's going to be it. And then it wouldn't. And I would crash and burn in depression. Real talk. Just honest. Like I just was putting so much weight and so much expectation in this person or this thing. And it would tank me for months. I'm not preaching at you, guys. I'm reading this book and I'm working on me. But would you come on this journey with us? Let's get healthier together. All right, here we go. Oh, this was me too. What do you complain about the most? Like, really? And if you don't know, ask your spouse. They will tell you everything you complain about the most. Oh, man. It's very interesting. What do we complain about the most? Whether it's our weight, the way we look, the lack of respect at the office. Does what other people think about us matter more than what God thinks about us? And he just loves you to the moon and back. No matter what you wear, no matter what size you are, no matter what kind of car you drive, no matter what kind of job you have, no matter how many degrees you have on your wall, all you got to be is his son or daughter. Come on, healthy parents, you love your kid, period. You love your kid no matter what school they go to, no matter what job they have, no matter if they put their shoes on the opposite feet. I love my kid. And that's the way the Lord loves you. He's a good father. But what we complain about reveals what has the most power over us, what controls your peace, your security, your fulfillment. Oh, finally, the last one. Praise God, Pastor Sherry. Woo! All right, here we go. Text yourself, no one else. What infuriates you? I saw this over the pandemic when the entire world became their worst self and the Christians were the worst of the worst. Come on. What infuriates you? What hot button issue makes you so angry you become your worst self? Maybe you lost who you were. I know people that got so angry, they literally lost who they were. They start acting crazy. And then they document it all over their social media. Maybe just delete your page and do a new one because wow. What infuriates you? Is it your need to be right that consumes you? That like the thought of losing, whether it be a card game or a debate, just burns you up? How do you respond to sitting in traffic? Better yet, how do you respond when someone cuts you off? Is it a need for control that consumes our heart? Oh, I have a story. That's okay. So many, I'm going to end on time and early. What angers you? Is it a need to feel powerful and significant that when someone else embarrasses you, you are enraged about it for the entire week, that you have unfriended them? We give people so much control over us because we care more about how they see us, how they interact with us than how God sees us. Is it our anger for justice? I really struggle with this. I don't like injustice. It burns me when people get taken advantage of. Real talk. When someone is bullied and put down, like, and I want to see justice in that area. And God is a God of justice and he wants justice as well, right? But does it consume you so much that I become the hand of justice and I'll take it in my own hands? And we lose ourselves. Be angry and sin not, right? We should be angry at sin. We should be angry at injustice, right? We should do something. But don't lose yourself in the midst of it. So whatever these symptoms might be, these are seven questions between you and the Lord. You might be like, it's not connected. And I'm going to say something that you're like, nope. Oh, Pastor Sherry, really? Yep, I'm going to tell you what oftentimes, I'm not giving you a formula, it is connected to. What lies at the center of our heart? What lies at the center of our heart? What lies at the center of our heart? What occupies the throne of our heart? What is sitting on the captain's chair of our heart? And I'm going to give you a definition that you're not going to like. It's a definition of an idol. Ugh. I read a whole book on it. It was a rough read, man. 1 John 5:21, Amplified Classic, says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. The place in your heart, the number one place in your heart due to God. For from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. That means when I'm hurting, I run to the gym because that's socially acceptable. When I'm hurting, I run to the ice cream. When I'm hurting, I run to my friend and I gossip and I vent. When I'm hurting, I run away. I don't know. And it's really hard to see ourselves or admit we're idol worshipers, but we are. Real talk, all of us. The core of our symptoms is an idol problem. It's a heart problem because what sits on our heart? Now, we're going to talk about heart briefly. The word heart is mentioned in the Bible 826 times. If the word heart is mentioned in the Bible 826 times, it's okay to do a series on it, hey? Okay. So what does Scripture mean by heart? This is where it's very good to dig into the culture, the Hebrew culture, okay? And the Hebrews that wrote, that documented the Word of God, right, used this word heart as a metaphor for the center and core of our personality, the spiritual hub where your whole life flowed from the heart orientation. And that kind of still carries over to this day. Interesting. So ancient people, what? You know, they would feel a pulse, right? You kind of feel it here. But where would the pulse get the strongest? Over our heart. So they, in their reasoning, believed that the center of a person, the most powerful place of a human being, was the heart, and reasoned that everything flowed from the heart. So this symbolism, this metaphor in the Bible, this is where it comes from. Fascinating. It still kind of works even within American culture today. The Hebrews believed that your personality, your motives, your wills, your emotions flowed from your heart. Another famous scripture we run past. Let's not cheat the test and memorize it. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Let it sink in. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Your heart defines and determines who you are, how you think, and what you do. Everything flows from it, and that is why Satan works so hard to distract you, right? And feed you other loves. Feed you people and things that will consume your heart away from your first love, to hold your heart captive, to captivate it with idols. What is an idol? First again, what is it? 1 John 5:21. Keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute, what I look to for purpose, what I look to for love, what I look to for identity, what I look to for fulfillment. He wants to be the center of it all. Thank you, worship team. They pray all week long about what to preach the gospel through song. So this is the question between you and God. Who and what captivates your heart? Who is the captain of your heart? Who or what determines the mission, the course, the direction of your life? What determines the priorities and where you're going in your personal life? And I'll say this, even in your family. Who is really sitting on the captain's chair? What is sitting in the captain's chair? The captain's chair is a seat for one, right? One. It's not a love seat. It doesn't seat two. Doesn't seat. That's a couch. It's not the captain's couch. Okay? And whatever is sitting at the throne of your heart, the captain's chair of your heart, will determine the course of your life. And I'm telling you this, today is a day we adjust the trajectory of our lives. Because when it's not Jesus, it will disrupt and train wreck our life. And especially put a lot of pressure. I want to talk about this, how it pressures your relationships, your marriage, your children, your coworkers, when they are on the throne of your heart. Proverbs 27, verse 19, as the water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. New Living Translation says, reflects the real person. So the Hebrews saw the heart as reflecting your true identity. You know, we can tell people things. Oh, my identity's in Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Press down, shake, and run over. Amen. Amen. Jesus is my first love. We wear the t-shirt. We get the hat. Come on, guys. We can market it really well. But only he knows who really is at the center of it all. And that is what we really, really, really wrap our identity in. And those seven questions might help you find it. Because I think we all have idols in our life, every single person, including myself, and you will always have them. The thing is to daily dethrone it. The thing is to daily get it off the captain's chair. The thing is to say, this is not a love seat. You ever sat in a seat that there's just not enough room and someone tries it? Come on. Like, my kids, I think big kids. We're big people. My kids are huge. So Zeke wants to sit on mama's chair. And like, at this point, there is just no way that Zeke and Jackson are going to sit on this chair. We got to move to the love seat. God wants the captain's chair. Whoever and whatever you pursue the most for purpose, identity, for comfort, all these things. That's really what's at the center of it all. And I'll say this. I want to talk about this. How to tell if someone, we talk about things. This was what nailed me over and over again as I examined this. How do we know if someone, a person, is really first place in our heart? If a person is actually sitting on the chair and not Jesus, okay? Because when it's a person, it'll put way too much pressure on that person and that relationship, and it'll cause a breakdown. Living up to the idol of expectation. How do you know if your spouse or your child, who you are supposed to love, Jesus wants you to love them, but he wants to be first, so you'll be quick to love them the best, right? Because he's unconditional love. And if you don't love your spouse unconditionally, if you don't love your children unconditionally, it's going to cause a breakdown, right? All right. How do we tell if someone's there? So does what's going on in their life, whether it be your boss, your child, your spouse, does what's going on in their life have control if you have a good day? If my kid does not have a ton of tantrums and is not disrespectful and like sleeps through the night, oh, Pastor Sherry said, I really wrestle with this. I love my kids. You're supposed to love your kid. But like, I'm really realizing, now when Brad and I first got married, I realized Brad was an idol in my life because if he was having a good day, I was having a good day. If he was happy, I was happy. But if he had a rough day, and you know your spouse is allowed to have a rough day, I was like, I need to make him happy. I wasn't at peace. And I told him, I said, honey, I love you. But like, I'm putting too much pressure on him to be happy and healthy. That's pressure on my marriage. And I just need to let him work through that with the Lord, right? Same thing with myself. Does that make sense? I have a wonderful man. He's great, but my eyes are on him too much. And same thing with my children. So whatever this person is going through, does this affect if you have a good day or a bad day? If they make quarterback, if they get the touchdown, is that what it takes for you to feel good about your life and yourself? Does your kid's success make you feel successful? That is too much pressure on them. Is this person, this boss you're never going to make happy? How many people work for, don't raise your hand, that's right. How many people work for someone, you work your tail off, and it's never enough, and it just makes you toss and turn it at night? We got to get them off the throne of our heart. It's okay. Some people you're just never going to please. If mom's not happy, no one's happy in the family. Second Peter 2, verse 19. You are a slave to whatever controls you. Whew. If a family member controls consistently the emotional climate of your home, of your life, if a particular coworker or your employer controls the climate of your house or your life, something's off kilter. When someone else occupies the number one place in your heart, it leads to unreasonable pressure and disappointment. It will implode a marriage. It really will. It is their job to make me happy. How many people know happiness is an inside job? I'm telling you, I'm going to save you $1,000 in therapy. Thousands, thousands. Get your eyes off your spouse. Get your eyes off your child to make you happy and feel successful. Stop trying to live vicariously through our loved ones. And honestly, some of us work for those jobs where we're never going to be shown value or respect. We're never, come on, how many people have worked that job? You're overworked, underpaid, and you're desperate just for some sort of promotion to say, I'm just not wasting my life in this job. Whew, you might not never get it. And then we feel dissatisfied, grumpy, like a failure, and we come home and the relationships around us suffer. All right. Jesus wants us to lay these other loves. I don't love them. They treat me like dirt, but it controls your life. It's very interesting. We allow other people to have so much control over our peace. I'm working on it. Because remember, I'm a people pleaser. It haunts me if I'm not making people happy. I'll never do it. I will fail you every day as a pastor. Jesus is your pastor. I am honored to serve him and serve you. But dang it, it keeps me up at night. Jesus wants us to lay our lives down and our families and all the other loves and all the other things and people and reminds us we need to reprioritize. How do we do this? How do we do this? Because we are to love our families. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our boss that treats us like, you know. All right, Mark 17. Jesus said this. How many people know it's important to pay attention to what Jesus said? Mark 12, 28 through 30. Now a certain religious scholar asked Jesus, "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest of all?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this, love the Lord God," right? It said, the Lord our God, Lord means first. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. He's the only king. He's the only captain. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. I'm failing at every single one of those. This is what causes us to not cheat the test, right? Come on. Don't tell him what he wants to hear. Just be honest. We're going to wrestle with it every day. This is not to beat you down. This is just to say, let's get healthy together and to constantly adjust the love seat. Because, oh, wait, it's not a love seat. It's a captain's chair. I have to continually tell myself when I feel like a failure, when I feel not good enough, not good enough. That's okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me unconditionally. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. So we have to fight to just adjust. Lord God, even though this person doesn't love me in a healthy way, you love me in a healthy way, and that matters most to me. And I choose to step into peace. With all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, all your thoughts. Verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus just gave us a reprioritize. He just helped us right now. Ready? You are to love your spouse. You're to love your kids. You're to love your neighbor. You're to love your boss who's a stinker. You're to love the HOA person. Ah! We love our neighbors so much, but our HOA is terrible. It makes us... We're working on it. Okay, here we go. So the number one thing, the first commandment is to keep the Lord God as your first love. Keep him on the captain's chair. Keep his unconditional love for you enough. Let him be enough for you. You ever been in a relationship where you're never enough? I'm never enough. I'm never enough for my boss, never enough for my spouse, never enough for my kids. I'm failing all the time, and it makes me not good on the inside. He said, just keep the Lord Jesus as your first love. Let his love for you be enough. You're enough for him. He's enough for you. And then the second one is love others. And the second one is a natural overflow of the first one. So if we keep Jesus in the captain's chair, his thoughts towards us matter most, then he fills us with the grace, God's divine empowerment to do and be what we cannot do in our own strength, to love other people as he loves us, absolutely, unconditionally, even in our mess, even with our sins, he loves us. So, we're to love others. We're just to love Jesus the most, and that is a constant, continual adjustment in our heart. Every day, every second, every minute, right? And let's just do it together. Every day, every second, every minute. If your pastor has to do it, you can do it too, right? Every day, every second, every minute. I'm enough for him. He's enough for me. I'm enough for Jesus. He's enough for me. I'm enough, even though I'm not enough for everyone else. I'm enough for him, and he's enough for me. John 15:4-5. Jesus reminds us, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit in of itself without abiding in, being vitally united, vitally united. That's like your lifeline. The vine can neither bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Jesus at the center of it all. Real simple. If you've ever been in a beautiful park, your favorite place to like sit down and eat your lunch, and you start noticing that some funky things are flowing downstream, maybe because there's a trash dump upstream, you need to go upstream and clean it up, right? So if you're having some funky things in your life and your heart, go upstream and let's just clean upstream and just put Jesus on the captain's chair every minute, we're just adjusting. We're all gonna struggle with idolatry, right? We're just going to make those adjustments daily. All right, I want to end here, not here, but this is the thought. I'm going to end on time. Jesus, we are choosing to make you enough for us because we're enough for you. Idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible from the Old Testament and through the New. And modern idols are not funny looking statues with an Egyptian cat head on a cow body or cosmic deities and strange names. Modern idols take on these common things. And we looked at those seven little questions. The things we bow our knee to, they're our routine practices. They're the things that we prioritize above everything else. And if you ever want, like I said, what do we idolize the most? Maybe it's our social calendars. What do you check the most? Do you check how many likes your post just got? What do we consume with? I'm just being real. I think a lot of things we're struggling with, there's idolatry at the heart of it all. And God has given us these beautiful things. He's given us families and homes and jobs and vehicles. And all these things are blessings. And a good father loves to bless you, right? But we're to worship the giver and not the blessing. We're to worship the giver and not the gift, right? Romans 1:25, they traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the created things rather than the creator. And that is a constant all day long adjustment. Jesus, thank you so much. I have Brad, he's wonderful. I thank God for him every day. But I'm not gonna pressure him to make me happy. Whew. Ezekiel 14:1-6. Some of the leaders of Israel visited me. This is the prophet Ezekiel, seeking an oracle or a word from God. And while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. These leaders have set up idols in their heart, and they have embraced the things that make them fall into sin. Right? Verse 3. Why should I listen to their request? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have set up idols in their heart and fallen into sin, and it's become a stumbling block. When our priorities are out of whack, we cause too much pressure on other people, other things to make us happy, and it'll cause things to stumble. It can really hurt or destroy our relationships or just ourselves. So verse 5 says this, so I, the Lord God, will give them the kind of answer their great idolatry deserves. I will do this to recapture, he wants to recapture your mind and heart. And all who are estranged from me through worship and their detestable idols. Okay, so now I want to end on a thought here, and I'm going to tell you a story in a brief amount of time. The word estranged is translated from a word, adultery. And everybody's like, now everybody's going to go in this box, and don't lose you. This word estranged comes from this word adultery, and it's in context to idols, other loves that consume their lives, right? It's an analogy. It's cheating on God with other loves. So like when a married spouse leaves their spouse in the middle of the night and they go have an affair with someone else and they just slip back into bed, how much that hurts your heart, right? This is it's an analogy, okay? That's like leaving God to go, you know, to another love and then just coming back and just pretending like it didn't happen. It hurts. Has anyone here ever been cheated on? I have. And it will just shatter you and you just want it to stop. You just want to be enough for them. I was in a relationship once where someone was really wrestling with an identity issue, among other things, but they were never at peace, ever. And they were always looking to things and others to find it, and they never did. They were always frustrated, always irritable. They were obsessive with certain things. They would try to find things to fill something that was an inside job with Jesus, right? So whether it be an obsession with Starbucks or financial trading, which leads to gambling, fantasy escaping, trying to find palm trees to fill you. How many people know palm trees will not fill the place in your heart, right? I don't care how many cups of $6 Starbucks, it's not going to make you feel enough, right? And it was very interesting. This would consume their time. And I just wanted to be enough for them. I was never going to make them happy. And these things started stealing their heart away. When someone's not present, you know, when you're with someone, but they're not present, you ever been on a date and they're not present. Maybe just sitting there at the dinner table and they're not present. Maybe you just want to play, you know, maybe it's with your kid and you just want to play catch, and they're not present, right? How does that make you feel? I'm not enough. Can you just be present with me? Just be here now. That's what the Lord wants. He just wants to be enough for you. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes the workaholic, the shopaholic, the huntaholic, the gymaholic, the scrollaholic, we like to hierarchy our sins, but they all hurt God when you go to another love besides Him, right? But it was interesting, I was in this relationship and them trying to find other things to fill their life and never doing that, you'll finally look to other people. You know? And how much that hurts to just not be enough for someone. Cheating. That's how God feels. But He's the restorer of all things, and He's the first one to run back to us. When we go, how many people have been cheating on God with stuff? With other loves? And He is the most forgiving, loving person. But we need to clear our heart of the stuff and take the people that control our peace and our joy and our fulfillment off the throne of our lives and put Him first. Because when you're with someone that's constantly looking to things or constantly looking to another person or eventually does cheat romantically on you, how much that breaks your heart. And God's saying, that's how my heart feels. Will you just come back to me? And He will meet you exactly where you are. And you're like, what do I do with all these idols? He says, just give them to me and we're going to reprioritize your life so I'm back first. And every second of every day when I start to feel on the inside, when I start to feel not enough, when I start to feel angry, when I start to feel frustrated, when I start to feel empty and incomplete, when I start to feel an urging, obsessive need to go do something or be with someone because I don't feel good, I feel stressed. He says, okay, now something else is on the seat. It's a love seat. Let's put it back to the captain chair. Put me at the center. Let's stand up and pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love You. We love You. We love You. We love You so much. And Lord, every single one of us, including myself, are wrestling with all these idols. And now we go, what do we do with them? It's like, you ever cleaned out your house and you're like, well, what do I do with it? You know, it's yard sale time. You just got to put it on the table and say, Jesus, what do we really need to get rid of? And what do we need to keep and reprioritize in my life? I need this person off the throne of my life because for some reason I am so consumed with making them happy. I'm so consumed with getting them healthy. I'm so giving this person or control in my life to make me feel worth something. God, this stuff I keep going to, I don't want to cheat on you anymore. I want to make you first. I can't change me, but guess what? All he wants you to do is throw open the doors of your house, let him in, throw out the closets, throw open the religious rugs, and stop cheating on your eye tests, and be real with God. And let him reprioritize your life. Let him reprioritize your family. Let him reprioritize your calendar page. Let him reprioritize your budget. Put him first. When we put God first in our finances, wow, God just somehow, we use wisdom and he gets us healthy in our finances, right? When we put God first in our marriage, it takes all the pressure off that other person to fulfill us. When we put God first in our family with our kids, we don't live vicariously through our children, through their success to make us feel successful and whoo, they can finally breathe and be themselves. And all the other stuff, maybe our idol is busyness, because having a full calendar page makes us feel valuable, meaningful, purposeful. And maybe you just need to just lay it all on the yard sale table and say, God, this year you're at the center of my family. What does that look like? Jesus, we love you. And we just surrender our hearts. You are enough for us. You fill us all in awe because we're enough for you. You love us so much. All we have to be is just your sons or your daughters. We don't have to be or do anything else. You love us even in our mess, but you won't leave us that way. I thank you. You're helping us clean up our heart and make us healthy so we can be healthy in all the relationships around us when we're healthy with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are loved. We are in this journey together. If anyone would like prayer, I'd love to pray for you. If I can have maybe five other grow group leaders, ministry directors, some people I've asked to help to come up front. And yes, thank you so much. Have a good day.